We'll go ahead and turn your Bibles back to Mark chapter 10. We're continuing, of course, our study of the life of Christ as seen in, basically in the Gospel of Mark. We've seen Jesus who has come as the servant of God. He has come to do the will of the Father, and we've seen his authority as the Son of God. We've seen that he is the servant. He has healed people, and he's dealt with sin. He's raised the dead. He's controlled nature. He's forgiven sins. We're now near the end of his ministry. He's headed to Jerusalem. The ministry is, he's made a change as he's moving towards Jerusalem. No longer is he declaring that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Message has changed. He's making known that he's the Messiah, but now his message is he's on to Jerusalem to die and rise again. Tonight, two special areas in the passage as we look at it. Number one is we're going to see Jesus declares for the fourth time that he's going to Jerusalem to die and rise again. He wanted his men to know what was going to happen, that he's sovereign, he's in control. The second thing we see is his teaching on true leadership and servanthood. He talks about being great. If you want to be great for God, it's basically a servanthood, and he does talk about that. And we raise some questions as we look at this. Why did Christ come? What's the theme of the Gospel of Mark? Because that's what we're going to see tonight, the theme verse. How can we be great for God? And we get a look at servant leadership and how this fits together. As we study tonight, we see the plan and the purpose of Jesus Christ. He has come to fulfill the will of the Father. And we'll see how we can be great for God. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank you for each one that's here. Thanks for the music. What a fun time we have as we sing and we pray and we study. And Lord, we just ask you now, as we look at Mark chapter 10 and the great truths that are there, that you can help us to understand it and make application in our lives and that we can be changed. Lord, as we look at Jesus as he's on the way to die for us, Lord, may we never, ever take for granted what he did for us. How he came to this earth and he died on the cross, that he paid for sin and he rose again and he gives us eternal life. Eternal life as a gift. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, which is perfect. And Lord, we just ask you that you would teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, in the military, there's a logo that states, be all you can be. And there's a shoe company that says, life is short, play hard, just do it. And then we're taught sometimes that you do your best and be the best you can be. And there's nothing wrong with that. And it is to do our best. In fact, the Bible says, do everything that we do as unto the Lord. We see today, maybe as we study this passage, the goal of being the best and successful and all of that. So the question raises, what exactly is success and how do we measure it? Well, our world says success is this, is being the best, having the most, being the boss, making the decisions. What is success and what is greatness? Our society says you're really a success if you hit the most home runs, or that you're on the best team, or you sell the most product, or you make the most money, or you're the most famous, or you have the biggest church. That's a success. The Bible gives a different answer than the world. Our world and culture says, be the one in power. The Bible says, be the one who serves. Our world says, the more who serve you shows your greatness. The Word of God says, the more you serve shows your greatness. This evening, Jesus teaches what it means to be great in the kingdom of God, and it might surprise us because the bottom line is servant, and it's servant leadership and servanthood, and all of that ties together. Let me break down the passage for you just so you can see how we're going to do it. In basically 32 through 34, Mark chapter 10, 32 through 34, he talks about his coming death and resurrection. And then the rest of the passage, beginning at verse 35 to 45, that section, he teaches on being great because that's the issue. They all want to have a good position. And you know, all of us in this room, if we said, what kind of position do you want in the kingdom? You want a good one or a not so good one? You can say, well, I want to be right up there with him. Well, what are you going to have to do to be right up there with him? You know, we're not talking about eternal life now. We're talking about your position in the kingdom, because eternal life is a gift. It comes simply by faith. We're talking about your position in the kingdom and on into eternity as you're there with Jesus Christ. What do you have to do to be great in the kingdom of God? Well, let's begin. Jesus Christ, of course, declares his coming death and resurrection. In the Gospel of Matthew, five times he says he's going to die. The Gospel of Mark, this is the fourth time that he deals with it. Look at verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him. Now, let's notice what happened. They're on the road. He's been teaching them about all kinds of things and about salvation. You remember the rich young ruler came to him and all that, and he talked about it's impossible for men to be saved or to save himself, and the only thing is the way a person can be saved is through God and through Jesus Christ. And it says he's going up to Jerusalem. I want you to understand that it doesn't matter where you are in Israel, you always go up to Jerusalem. Whether you're going north to south, south to north, east to west, it doesn't make any difference. They always said we go up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is on a mountain, but Jerusalem is the holy city. Always that way. So you'll notice it says they were going up to Jerusalem. It's always been that way, always will. That's how they say it. It's the high point in the land. He was walking ahead. And notice it says, and he was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. Two things, amazed and fearful. You think, no, wait a minute. They've been with Jesus for how long? Most of these guys have been with Jesus for three and a half years. We're near the end. He's going to Jerusalem to die. He's already told them that. But it says here two things. Number one, they were amazed. And number two, they were fearful. Well, amazed about what? We see from another gospel that it says he had set his face to Jerusalem, meaning he knew exactly what was going on. He's already told them. He knows people are plotting his death. And yet he's saying, I'm going right there. And I think they were amazed that he was going so steadfastly, that he was on his way to his death. That's what he told them. And yet, they're going, look at him. That's amazing to me. He's just going right on into this thing. But then it says they were fearful. Why do you think they were fearful? I think they said, he's going to go die. What do you think it means for us? I mean, we're part of his group, and if they're going to kill him, what's going to happen to us? So I think as they're going, they're saying, we're amazed that he is so bold to go do this. But at the same time, we're a little bit afraid because if they get him and kill him, what's going to happen to us? He was determined. He set his face. He had a determined look. Jesus came for this reason, that is to die and rise again. We'll see the details. And you know, it's amazing as Jesus goes. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And it's amazing the difference the resurrection makes. He's going to die and rise again. We're going to see it in a second. And death is not the end. And I think our lives, we would be different if we really grasped the resurrection. That if we realize this is as far as all of eternity, this is like the dot. And the whole rest of everything is this long line going out there. And we're in the dot right now. And we're going, oh man, I hope everything works out in the dot. Listen, the dot is the one of these days you're going to die and rise again, and you're going to live forever with Jesus Christ. And if we can grasp that, all the stuff that happens down here is not that big a deal. Let's live for the Lord and don't worry about all those things. Well, they're amazed and fearful. And look what he did. He takes the men aside. And he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him. Now, this is not for the crowd. You know, wherever Jesus went, first of all, think about it. There were the 12. There were these men. The 12 men that he had picked, that he called them disciples and apostles. And then there are other people who follow him. There are women that you see from the other gospels. There are a group of women that stay with him. And they minister to Jesus. That's all it says. They may have fixed food. No telling what they did. But there were women who traveled with him. And then there were all kind of people. And you know, anytime somebody, they might be walking by, some people say, there he is, let's get in the group, see what happens. You know, he fed people last week somewhere. That's what we hear. He's healed people. Let's get in there and see what's going on. So when Jesus is going to Jerusalem, he's not walking by himself, and he's not just the 12. There's a whole bunch of people. So notice what he does. He pulled the 12 aside, because this is just information for them, and begin to tell them what was going to happen to him. That this is the plan, and it's very clear. Look what he says. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, scourge him. He's pretty detailed, isn't he? Scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later, he will rise again. Now, he doesn't beat around the bush. He says, listen, man, I want you to understand we're going to Jerusalem, the Son of Man. Now, notice what he says here. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man. He puts it in third person. He's talking about himself. He's the Son of Man. Now, sometimes people get confused because we know that sometimes he's called the Son of David. That's the title of the king. Sometimes he's just called the Messiah. Sometimes he's called the Christ. Same thing, really. In this passage, he's called the Son of Man. You may not realize it, but in Daniel chapter 7, Son of Man is the title of the Messiah. So when he calls himself Son of Man, he's saying, I'm the Messiah. So he says, now when we're going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man, that's me, the Messiah, Seven things he mentions here. I'm going to give them to you. Here's number one. The first thing he says is, going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priest and the scribes. He's going to be delivered up. You know what that word literally means, delivered up? It means handed over to the chief priest and the scribes. You know what's going to happen? Let's put it another way. He's going to be betrayed. We already know that he's going to get there. He's going to get with his men. One of the 12, Judas, is going to go find the religious leaders and say, I can tell you where Jesus is right now. And he's going to take them to Jesus, and they're going to get him. So he's going to be delivered up. I guarantee you, when he said that, I will be delivered up to the chief priests and the scribes, some of those guys went, wow, who would do that? None of us would do that. You remember later, at the what we call the Last Supper, at the Passover meal, he says, one of you betray me. Did they all go, yeah, it's Judas, what a jerk. Did they say that? They all went, oh, it's not me. It's not me, is it? They didn't think he was the one. They didn't know. Look what he goes on to say. Number one, I will be delivered up to the chief priests, the scribes. Number two, they will condemn him to death. Now, the Jewish people, under the Roman government, did not have the authority to kill someone. Under Mosaic law, normally, under Mosaic law, they had the right to put people to death. How did they do it? They stoned them. Yeah, that's how they did it under Mosaic law. But when the Romans took over and the Romans were in charge, the Romans told the Jewish people, you do not have the right to put anybody to death. Now, they could condemn Jesus to death. They could declare that he ought to die, but they couldn't put him to death. What were they going to have to do? Take him to the Romans. That's the place. So look what it says. It says they will condemn him to death and will hand him over. Here's number three. Hand him over to the Gentiles. That's the Roman government. Why would they hand him over to the Romans? So they could kill him. That's exactly right. Now, Romans did it not by stoning, but how? Crucifixion. I told y'all that when I, you know, became a Christian at 19, I'd never gone to church, never read the Bible, never read anything. I thought, you know, because I'd heard about Jesus dying on the cross, I thought that maybe Jesus and those other two guys were the only two people that ever died on the cross. Because, I mean, I didn't know. I thought that was something really unique and special. I thought Jesus died on the cross, and just so happened I'd already read that these two other guys died. I didn't realize. I just didn't know that that was the way the Romans put hundreds, thousands of people to death. So he says, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered up to the religious leaders. They're going to condemn me to death. Then they're going to deliver me over to the Gentiles. That's the Roman government, so they can kill him. But then it goes on to say, here's number four. They will mock him and spit on him. And they did that. You know, we'll see it later, but you know, they got him into this room in there and they blindfolded him and they hit him and said, okay, if you're the Christ, tell us who's hitting you. He could have told them. He can do anything he wants. He knows. You almost wanted him one time just to grab one of those guys and just hold him for a second, you know, and say, I can do anything I want. You know what he told them when they came to arrest him? Nobody takes my life. I lay it down. I'm taking it right back up. Look, if I want to, I could call what? All these angels. Look, you guys aren't coming and getting me, and I'm not being taken away screaming and kicking. I've come to die for the world. So it says, they'll mock him and spit on him. And then, here's the fifth thing, and scourge him. They said that they beat him so much in one of the Old Testament passages, it says you can't recognize his face. You know, we picture that in some of the movies and things, what does it really look like? But they beat him. And they scourged him. And that word means to take off the hide. And of course, we know what they did. They had these whips with these little pieces of bone and some metal things in it so that when it hit people's backs, it just ripped them to shreds. That's the plan. And he says, this is the plan. They'll mock me, spit on me, scourge him. And then here's number six, and kill him. And they will. Of course, they do it on the cross. But it doesn't end there. Because he's delivered up, he's condemned to death, he's delivered of the Gentiles, they mocked and spit on, they scourge and beat him, they kill him, and 3 days later, he will rise again. Isn't that good news? Man, isn't it great that it just wasn't a bad beating and a death, and we go, that was such a sad time. No, it was a great time. Because he died for us and rose again, and death is not the end. He told his men, listen, I think probably on this time, if you notice, Peter doesn't say a word. You remember last time he told him, what did Peter say? We're not going to let this happen to you. Peter's not saying anything now. He's realized, look, I'm not going to say anything to him. If he's thinking this is going to happen, okay. You realize he's the sovereign God, that's all in his plan. Then we talked about it this morning, about that God works all things according to the counsel of his will, and he works all things together for good, and he works everything in his sovereign plan. Jesus comes, and all of this is going to happen. He says it's going to happen before it ever happens, because he's the one that's planned it. He lays down his life. He's not caught off guard. All this comes true exactly as he said. And this is the message, by the way, that we proclaim to people. It's his death and resurrection. We call it the gospel, the good news. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. I deliver to you first importance, which I also received, that what? Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried and rose again, raised again on the third day. The gospel message is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for us and rose again, and whoever believes in him will not perish. Now, he tells his guys, I'm going to go die. That's our message. Do we know it? Are we clear? Can we share it with others? You know that if you talk with people, very few people really understand the grace of God and the grace message. They just don't. They're taught different things all their lives. They're taught things like do this and do this and walk down this and give this to this and be willing to do this and all of these things, when the message is a grace message. He's done it all. He died and rose again, and he offers you life as a gift. It's that simple. You know, these men never really put this together. They just couldn't grasp it. They really didn't grasp all this till after his death and resurrection. It says, and they remembered his words. Well, now we're going to see the problem that develops, and he's got to teach his men greatness in the kingdom. Two of his disciples are going to make a request. Watch what happens. Verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Please, would you do this for us? Now they come up to him. Matthew says that their mother came. I got two good Jewish boys, right? Two good Jewish boys. Would you do for these two good Jewish boys whatever I'd like for you to do? They're actually saying, we'd like a favor from you, and we, you know, you'll do this for us. Does he know what they want? Does he know everything? Remember, he has what? Foreknowledge? He knows everything for whatever it is anyway. Look what he says. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? He knows. He just wants them to say it. So what do they say? They said to him, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. Now, what does it mean, in your glory? What? When he's the king, yeah. See, that's when he comes in and sits on his glorious throne, as Matthew 24 says, looking for the glorious appearing, and he's going to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to rule in righteousness and justice, and he's going to sit in his glory. And they say, what we'd like to do, would one of us get to sit on this side and one of us get to sit on this side? Because if you're in the kingdom, what are the two best seats? Right by the king, right? I mean, so what these two guys are saying is, we would like the top two seats. Now, what they're really implying is what? Out of all the people in the whole world, and especially of the 12 that's the closest to Jesus, who are they? They're top two. So we, you know, when the time comes, we'd like to sit on the right and the left. Okay? You know, in one sense, it's good, because they're wanting to be with Jesus, and they understood he's going to be the king, and he's going to rule in the kingdom, and they're saying, that'd be good. But second thing, it's kind of bad, because what they really wanted was the two best places. That's not something new. Let me read something to you. You don't have to turn there. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. They were coming to Capernaum, and he began to question them and say, what were you discussing? They kept silent, because they had been discussing which one of them was the greatest. Can you imagine these guys going along with each other saying, you know, I think I'm really doing more than most of them. When the time comes, I'm going to be right there by Jesus. No. I'm going to be right there by Jesus. Well, I think overall, I'm probably have done the most. And you can see Peter saying, listen, I know I've said a few things out of line, but as a whole, I'm really the leader here, and I'm probably the best one. And Andrew could be saying, but don't you know, I'm the one that's always bringing people to Jesus. And John says, yeah, but I'm a son of thunder. You know, I know what's right, and I'm kind of get things done. Matthew says, hey, look what I gave up just to come here. I was a rich man, and I've done all this, and I brought all those sinners into the house, and some of them trusted Christ. Listen, I've done a lot of great things too. And Simon the Zealot said, well, at least I hadn't killed Matthew, you know. So, I mean, they all got something they could say. Grant that one of us sit on your right, one sit on your left in your glory. You realize James and John are pretty unique, because Peter, James, and John have already seen what? The transfiguration. They've seen what Jesus is going to look like in the kingdom. They've seen his glory. They said, hey, you know, you figure this, only three of us got to see the glory. Well, that only leaves Peter out. We don't care about Peter. He talks all the time anyway. So we can get just one of the two shots. Right? Wow. They wanted to be great in the kingdom, didn't they? Because the greatest one is Jesus, and the top two right beside him have got to be great in the kingdom, and they'd say, some of the great ones in the kingdom. How many of us in this room want to be great in the kingdom? Don't you want to be great in the kingdom? Don't you want to have a place of responsibility? Don't want you to hear your Savior say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to give you a place of responsibility. It's not a pride thing to be great in the kingdom. It's a thing that says, I want to have served in such a way, that's the words we use, I want to live in such a way that God will put me in a position of responsibility in the kingdom. Don't you want to be that? What are you doing? Well, they want to be great. So he says, you guys really want to be great? Let's talk about how to be great. Let's talk about what it means to be great. Look what he answers. So he gives them something first. He says, but Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. And I don't think they did. He says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism which I'm baptized? Well, you might say, what is he talking about? Well, those are symbolic ways. To drink the cup is the cup of sorrows, and the baptism is the identification. He's talking about, are you going to suffer and die like I am? Because that's what he's fixing to do. He's going to go and drink the cup of sorrow, and he's going to be identified with fallen mankind and die in our place. And so what he's really saying, are you guys able to suffer in the same way that I'm going to suffer? Because he's the suffering servant. Do you realize, he's saying to them, the sorrow and the suffering connected with being with me and being in a place in the kingdom? We want to be great for God, we have to give up our what? Our lives. If we want to be great for God, I'm not talking about salvation now. We're not talking about salvation. Salvation is a gift. It costs us nothing to have eternal life. We're talking about being great in the kingdom. So he says, are you guys able to do this? And you know what their answer is? And they said to him, we're able. They didn't really know all was involved, the suffering and the sorrow of the Messiah. And he says to them, watch, the cup which I drink, you will drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. What did he just tell them? They're going to what? They're going to suffer. Did they? What happened to John? What happened to James first? I mean, what happened to him? He got his head cut off. He's the first guy to die. James was the first guy to die of the 12. John was the last guy to die of the 12. All thing we know about John is he was exiled out on the island of Patmos. We don't know exactly how he died, but he did suffer. And they all did. In fact, every one of these 12 guys, or 11 of the 12, really suffered when they stood for Jesus Christ. He said, are you guys really able to identify with my suffering? And they said, yeah, we are. And he said, okay, yeah, you will. You will. However, to sit on my right or on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. What in the world did he mean? Can he do anything? How is it for those who has been prepared? Those who serve God. It's not based on what Jesus does for them. It's what they do for Jesus. So he says, well, it's not mine to give, because I don't decide, in a sense, who's going to be the great ones in the kingdom. You decide who's going to be great in the kingdom. You decide who's going to live and serve. And that all goes back to us. Greatness doesn't come by asking. Greatness comes how? By what? Serving. Now, if you're one of the 10 that are left out of this conversation, you're walking a little bit behind and you hear what's going on, what do you think? Think they are? Wait a minute. Come here. I want to be in this thing. Who do you think you are asking for the number one, number two position? Do you get a little mad about it? Well, that's what these guys did. Notice. Hearing this, verse 41, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. That's a nice way of saying they were mad. So Jesus is going to have to teach them. He's going to have to teach the greatest truth, that being great in the kingdom of God is not based on our position of authority here and all the things that we think we have and power in that way. Being great in the kingdom of God goes back to your service. You want to be great for God? You're going to have to be a servant. Look what he says. Jesus pulls them together, calling them to himself. Jesus said to them, you know, that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. He said, listen, you want to talk about greatness in the world recognizes greatness as being a person of authority. And they lord it over. They tell people what to do. If you want to say in the world, who's great? Well, say, my boss. I mean, he's got the power. He tells you what to do and sit down and go do this. And see, in the world, the great one is the boss. Do this, do that, go there, sit there. Look, I'm the one that's great because I'm the one with the authority. How many serve you? A lot of people. That's greatness in our world. But look at the contrast. But, verse 43, it is not this way among you. Now, the you is us. People who are going to be in the kingdom. The people who have trusted in Jesus Christ. People who belong to God. God's people. Greatness is not the same as it is in the world. Because in the world, if you want to be great, you have a position of authority and rule over. But it will not be that way for us. Notice what he says. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be a slave of all. He says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be a servant. The Greek word is diakonos. We get deacon from it. It really means one who serves. He says, if you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be great, be a slave. The Greek word is doulos, slave. It means one who is a slave of someone else. God's greatness is humble service. That's what it boils down to. You want to be great for God, you're going to have to be a servant. Position of greatness is not based on personal ambition, but comes from rewards for faithful service. Greatness in the kingdom of God is being a servant, taking the gifts, talents, abilities, time, possession, body, life, all of that, and saying to God, I want my life to count for you. I want to serve you. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, it does not matter. It's not how many serve you, it's how many you serve. With the gifts, talents, and abilities that you have, and we all have different spiritual gifts, we all have different talents, we all have different abilities, taking those in the power of the Holy Spirit and being used by God to touch lives for Jesus Christ. That's the greatest act of service. Romans 12, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices. It's the greatest act. We're to be servants. We want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the key. Now from here he gives the greatest example of servanthood that there is. Notice what he says. It's himself. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Now who's the Son of Man? He's the what? The Messiah and the King. He says, for even the Messiah and the King did not come to be served. What mostly happens when you're a king? People do what? Serve you. But he said, I didn't come to be served. Notice what he says. But to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came not to be served, but to serve. His purpose was not to have others serve him. In fact, you remember, there's going to be a thing that's going to hit these guys a little bit later. just in a few days probably from now, when they get ready for that Passover meal. And what does he do? He washes their feet. They're all they still all hung up. Now listen, we've talked about this. They're still hung up on who's going to be great. And when they come into the upper room for the last meal, for the Last Supper, there's the place over there that has the water and the towels. And what somebody is supposed to do, the servant would wash people's feet because you're going to be laying down and eating and all this. Not one person washing feet. They're all watching where Jesus is going to get down, so they're all going to get as close to him as possible. That's why right in the middle of the meal, he gets up and washes their feet. They're all embarrassed about it. Because they think to themselves, wow, there ought to be a servant doing that. And Jesus says, there is. I'm the servant. He says, you want to be great? See, the world says greatness is power and authority and lording over, but it will not be that way with us. We want to be great, we've got to be a servant. We want to be great, we have to be a slave. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. The greatest act of servanthood is our Savior Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven and to come and to die on the cross to pay for our sins. That's why in John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He gave his life as a ransom. He was the payment. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died. He paid the penalty. That's what we owed. We owed God death. We're going to be separated from God forever. Jesus Christ came and died in our place and paid for our sins. And he has ransomed us. He has purchased us. We've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Powerful. Do you realize that Jesus Christ took your sin? Now, in this room, every one of us in this room, we don't have sin. Where's our sin? It's on Christ. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore in his body our sins when he was on the cross. You remember the book Pilgrim's Progress? The real one. I remember that I had read it a long time ago, and you know, read it, and then I was in seminary, and I was at a church service at a church, and they said, we're going to show this film on Pilgrim's Progress. And I said, well, I want to see that because I remember the book. And I could still see it because the book, what I had read and then what I saw came alive, because a pilgrim was going and he had this huge big old stuff on his back. It's a big old thing, and it was his sin, of course, but he's got this big old thing and he's walking and he's trying to make it, but he can't because he's burdened down by this load of sin, and he starts up this hill and he starts going up the hill and he can't even look up yet because the load's too big. And then as he starts getting up the hill, he begins to look up and he sees up at the top of the hill there's a cross. On the cross is the Messiah dying for his sin. And so he begins to climb up the hill. And just as he got to the top and he looks up, all of a sudden, as he looked up, this big old thing fell off his back and rolled down the hill. And he went, oh, my sin is gone. It's rolled away. And it's symbolic that Jesus Christ removes the burden of sin. Every one of us in this room, we owed God death. And yet Jesus Christ took the sins, past, present, and future, every sin that we have done, every sin we are doing, every sin we ever will do, and it's been placed on Christ, and he has paid the penalty. That's why he's the ransom, the one who paid the penalty for us. He became our substitute. He says, you want to see servanthood? I didn't come to be served. I came to die for you. I came to serve you by dying in your place. We never should take that to granted. We should say, good gracious, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God became a person to serve me by dying in my place and paying for my sins and giving to me eternal life as a gift. How do you and I view being great for God? By the position we have? How many come under us? How many we serve, or how many we serve, and how we use our gifts and talents and abilities. It's powerful. What have we seen? We'll open it for questions in a second. We've seen Jesus Christ declared that he would die and rise again. He gave the details. And then he talked about greatness. And James and John came up to him and said, we'd like to sit in the top two positions. And he said, well, that's not really the way it works. And others got mad. So he sat down and taught him greatness. He says, you want to be great for God? You've got to be a servant. And then he showed the greatest example, and that's himself. He came to serve and to die. Let me give you a couple of applications and we'll open up for questions. First application is understand Jesus Christ's message of salvation, his plan and purpose. It is to die and rise again and to give his life. That's the whole plan. He came and he died and rose again. He's our substitute. Let me say this. Do you know the message? Are you clear? Can you go to the scripture? When you get to talk to someone and something comes up about salvation, can you say, do you know for sure if you're going to heaven? If they say, well, I don't know for sure, would you like for me to show you from God's word how you can know that you have eternal life? We should, every one of us in this room should be clear, be able to go to the scripture and show someone how Jesus died in their place, paid for sin and rose again, and offers as a gift eternal life. We should be able to do that. Jesus took our place. He died for us. I remember reading something. I liked Luther when I was in seminary. One of the times that I liked, of course, was the Reformation. And I thought Luther was great. And there were a lot of things that we would say Luther missed because he was coming out of great darkness. But there were a lot of things that he got. And I don't know if this is true, but he wrote that he said that he was under great, of course, they were chasing him down and all this. And he was really depressed one day. And he all of a sudden, Satan appeared to him. This is what he said. He said, Satan appeared to me, and he said, but he was claiming to be Jesus. And Luther said, I don't really believe you're Jesus. Show me your nail prints. And he disappeared. And see, the truth is, that's what sets Jesus apart from everything. He died on the cross for us, and one day we'll be able to see the places where he died. Without Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, we have nothing. He took our sins. Second application is let's be great for God. Let's really be great for God. Be great in the kingdom. It ought to be something to say, I'd like to be great in the kingdom. Would you like a good position in the kingdom? Yeah. It doesn't come by being served. It comes by being a servant. Because we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So here's a question. What are your gifts, talents, and abilities that you can use for the glory of God? It's an old saying that says, in God's service, our greatest ability is our availability. Just take what you got and say, God, just use me. It doesn't matter. You're the one that made me. You created me. You gave me the gifts, talents, and abilities. You've given me the Word of God. You give me the Holy Spirit. You give me all this. Just use me for your glory. Oswald Chambers said this, we must learn that the aim of our lives is God and not self. And may God use us for His glory and His plan. Charles Spurgeon said, as God's child we belong, we are to obey our Heavenly Father. We're to serve Him, not to serve ourselves. So what are your gifts and talents and abilities? How can you be used for the glory of God? And the second thing is look to Christ as the example. Because he said he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom. And so what we want to do is say, listen, Lord, all that matters is my life is for you. Now, let me make this clear just in case somebody misunderstands. We're not talking about salvation here. Salvation is a gift and it doesn't cost us anything. And we believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's a gift. We're talking about service and rewards and a place of position and great position of greatness in the kingdom. And that comes by you serving your Savior. So may we be great for God as we proclaim His plan of salvation and as we serve Him and live for Him. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for a great passage as we see our Savior and we see these guys and they're confused. And Lord, we understand that the plan was that you would die and rise again and pay for sin and be our substitute. And Lord, we never want to take it for granted. Thank you for the gift of eternal life by faith. But Lord, we also want to be great for you and we realize that doesn't come by us being served, but it comes by us using the gifts, talents, and abilities you've given us, serving you and serving others. So Lord, I pray that we in this room will recognize that our lives are to be for you. And just as you came, Jesus Christ our Savior came not to be served but to serve, may we live our lives for Him, serving Him for His glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.